1 Samuel 25. Please turn there. We'll be reading from verse 18 through the end of the chapter. And just to get to this point, David has been and his men have been taking care of Nabal's shepherds and their sheep for quite a while. And it comes time for shearing, which is a time of great rejoicing and feasting, and usually of sharing with others, particularly those who have been a help to you. And when David requests this normal kindness, Nabal flatly refuses him. And David is enraged and is on his way with 400 men to wipe out Nabal and everything that he has. And one of the young men who heard what Nabal said to David, David's servants, and rightly concluded what David would do, tells Abigail, and Abigail responds. Verse 18. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, so she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave as much as 1 male of any who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause, and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light, as much as 1 male. So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request. Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing on Nabal on his own head." Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David has sent us to you to take you as his wife." She arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her 5 maidens who attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David had also taken Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both became his wives. Now Saul had given Michal, his daughter David's wife, to Palti the son of Laish, who was from Galim. The point of the sermon is that you would be like Abigail, that you would take delight in the Lord, and that you would give delight to the Lord. This is what Abigail's name means. It means "my father joy." But what isn't clear is whether Abigail is taking joy in her heavenly father, or whether she is giving joy to him. And so it seems that both are true and worth meditating on. She says, "He is my joy," referring to her Heavenly Father. And the Heavenly Father says of Abigail, "She is my joy." The first thing to note then is that Abigail, being Abigail, rejoices in her father's holiness. She rejoices in God as he has made himself known to her. In chapter 25, verse 26, she refers to God in terms of the one who avenges. He is the one who works justice, who renders the verdict, and who takes vengeance. And she praises him as that. She knows the law of God in Deuteronomy 32, where God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And she rejoices in him as the one who takes care of that nasty business. Psalm 94 begins, "O Lord, God of vengeance shines forth." She recognizes that God is a God of justice, and that he will balance the scales. And that causes the righteous to rejoice and causes the wicked to fear and hopefully to repent. But she rejoices in him as he has made himself known to her. She also rejoices in her father as king. In verses 23 and following, in her dealing with David, but particularly in verse 28, she says, "Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant." And then she goes into a rather virtually prophetic estimation of David and his calling. "The Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house." We don't see this in such explicit terms until much later by the mouth of Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel. But she sees David as the king, but she also recognizes that David has not made himself king, but the Lord has made David king. And David is under the Lord. The Lord will make you king. And so in this, she implicitly recognizes God as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jonathan has recognized this. Even Saul himself in the previous chapter has recognized this, that David is the Lord's anointed, that God is king, and that David in his kingship serves under him. In Psalm 2, the Lord says, "I have established my king on Mount Zion." And in recognizing David as the Lord's anointed, she is taking joy in her heavenly Father as the king over all. And so in both of these things, we see in Abigail a very wise woman. She's described as such in verse 3 of chapter 25. She was intelligent and beautiful, and so she was. She knew the law. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And she knew the prophets. The Lord will establish for you an enduring house. How did she know these things? Nabal didn't teach her. He was given to wickedness. She didn't learn these things from her husband. And given that fathers had the almost exclusive right to decide who their daughters married, and that her father initiated, perhaps, or at least signed off on her being married to this nasty Nabal, it was very unlikely that her father taught her. Where did she learn these things? How did she become a wise woman? There are some who suggest that the prophets that we met at Naboth in the earlier chapters, that she learned these things from the prophets. The Levites were the ones who were charged with teaching the law. And it is perhaps from these that she learned the law. But by whatever means, she knew the law and the prophets. You might even surmise that inasmuch as her husband refused to teach her and her father failed in the same regard, that perhaps she herself took herself to a Bible study week to week and month by month. Who knows? Well, as Abigail rejoiced in her father's holiness in all these ways, her father clearly rejoiced in Abigail. She was a joy to her heavenly father because of her wisdom and godliness. She trusted God's promise, "I will repay," and she obeyed his commandments by submitting to his kings, to his king David. And in all these things, she manifests her love to God, for to trust and obey is love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will trust my promises. So she has this general reputation that is summarized wonderfully in 25:3, intelligent and beautiful. She had good wisdom and beautiful form, as the original describes it. This is in direct contrast with Nabal, who is harsh and evil. And it seems that we have kind of a ABBA structure here, which coordinates intelligent and evil with beautiful and on one hand, and beautiful and harsh on the other. The theme of good and evil is very prominent in this chapter, each word used 7 times, and especially the giving evil for good that Nabal pays back David with. And so it is likely that the good and the word that is, or the words that are translated intelligent, if you look in the American Standard margin, good understanding. So the ideas of good and evil are very clear here. And so in the ways in which Abigail was good, Nabal was the opposite. He was evil. And beauty has the idea of smooth lines, of curves, if you will. And she is beautiful in form, in literally in outline. And as Abigail was beautiful in smooth lines, Nabal was ugly in harsh lines. He was angular and sharp and nasty in those respects. And so this was the perfect mismatch in marriage. All the good that Abigail was, Nabal was the exact opposite and horrible. Abigail seems to be a case in point of the excellent wife in Proverbs 31, verse 10 and following. In verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom because she is a good in wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She is beautiful in her smooth lines in the ways in which she deals with people. Nabal's name means fool, and his description is sharp. She opens her mouth in wisdom. Nabal opens his mouth in foolishness, as he did toward David. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue, but the teaching of severity and meanness and cruelty is, and injustice is on Nabal's tongue. a specific example of her goodness and approachableness, her kindness and smoothness and gentleness in dealing with people is evident in 25:14 and following. When one of the young men hears what Nabal says to David, he doesn't go back to Nabal and explain the difficulty that has been created. He goes to not his master, but his mistress. He goes to Abigail. And he explains why he does this at the end of verse 17. He is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. He is harsh and evil and will not listen to anyone. Whereas Abigail is smooth and kind and wise, and she will listen to reason. She isn't a pushover, but she is wise. And she knows truth when she hears it. She knows wisdom when she hears it. And she responds in that way. And so the servant goes to her and not to Abel. She is trusted. She is kind, not hard. She manifests the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy. Her name itself is joy, my father's joy. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things are eminently exemplified in Abigail. And so I urge all of you women, especially young girls, whether you have the name Abigail or not, that you would take Abigail as a model to follow, because she is an excellent, excellent woman. Proverbs 31 is in generalities. Abigail is that one. And I urge you to adopt her as a model. Not the model that walks the runway, but the model that sets a good example of life. Let's consider a few of her detailed virtues. One virtue to observe is that she is timely. She's always in a hurry. In 25:18, Abigail hurried and took all this food and got it on the donkey and set it away. And in verse 23, when she sees David, she hurries to get off the donkey and to bow before him. She isn't a procrastinator. She doesn't put things off. She does what needs to be done, when it needs to be done, and the manner in which it needs to be done. And that is a rebuke to me and a challenge to all of us to be like her in this. In Proverbs 31, she rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household. She does things in a timely way. She's early and prompt with everything that she does. And that's how Abigail was. In verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household. Why? Because she's been knitting all fall. And everybody has gloves and everybody has hats and everybody has warm socks. Because she's prompt and she's timely in everything that she does. And so demonstrates that she is a wise woman and beautiful in all that she is and does. She is also very thorough. She doesn't just pull a couple of bags of ginger snaps from the cupboard and send them off to David and say, let this sustain you until I can get there with more. But immediately, look all she does. 200 loaves of bread. David's got 600 guys. He brought 400 with him. He left 200 behind with the baggage. So he's got a lot of people to feed. But 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 measures of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisin, 200 cakes of figs, loaded on donkeys. She piled it on. She was thorough in her preparations. She was thoughtful, thorough, and complete in all that she did. So again, in Proverbs 31:13, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow, for all her household are clothed with scarlet, abundant in quantity and extensive in quality. She is thorough in the execution of all her duties. What is particularly striking about Abigail, even in the midst of all these virtues, is her humility. In verse 25, verse 23, she fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet. 3 full statements that articulate fully her thorough humility. Likewise, when she is called to become David's wife, she doesn't strut out in great triumph, but she bows her face to the ground before his servants and pledges herself not just to serve David, but to serve those who serve David. She is striking in her humility. Likewise, in verse 24, 25, and 28, she prefaces literally in the original, as rightly translated, with the petition. Please, in verse 24, please let your maidservant speak. Verse 25, please do not let my Lord pay attention to this man. Verse 28, please forgive. Three times she says please, which is representative and fully adequate that her whole attitude was that of petition, not demand. Now, on the grounds of what she is saying and what David is planning to do, it would not have been surprising if she got off her donkey and straightened out her apron, put one hand on her hip and the other finger stuck in David's face and said, "You're wrong. What you're planning to do is evil and wicked, and you should repent right now." Now, that would be very understandable. It would be entirely wrong, but it would be very understandable. Because David was wrong, and she was right. But she didn't take that as an excuse to get in his face. She got on her face instead of getting in his face. And it's a wonderful instruction for how you correct someone who is an authority over you. You don't get in their face, no matter how wrong they are or how right you are, but you recognize their office, despite their wickedness, and you humbly petition them to do what is right. And this is part of her wisdom. You don't challenge a king with 400 men to an argument. You submit to him. You say, let all the blame be mine. Completely wrong. But hear me out. And then you make your case. It's great wisdom and great instruction, a great model for all of us to follow. And so she is very persuasive. "Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives," hear me out. How did she persuade him? She didn't set her opinion against his opinion. What did she work with to persuade David to spare her household? She argued on the basis of the Word of God. David was a man after God's own heart. And the only way to appeal to someone who is a person of principle is on the basis of principle. Not rhetoric, not manipulation, but the truth, simply and humbly stated. And so she articulates the law. "The Lord has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The Lord has said, the wicked will die as surely as the righteous will live." And she communicates these truths in a very humble way to David, and they resonate in his soul. And even though he is fuming mad against Nabal, he has bound himself by oath to destroy every male in Nabal's household, the truth stops him dead in his tracks. That's how you win with godly people, is simply articulating the truth with humility. And if that doesn't persuade them, that's their problem, not yours. She also argues the prophets. The prophets, Samuel, have said that the Lord will make for you an enduring house. By some means, she knew that David had been anointed king, and along with Jonathan and even Saul himself recognized that that was David's destiny and the Lord would bring it to pass. And he must not avenge by his own hand because God has prohibited it. And he must patiently wait for God to establish in his kingdom as God has promised it. She preached the law, the prohibited vengeance. She preached the prophets that promised a kingdom. And it resonated with David. That is how she is persuaded. Oh, and by the way, she mentions in verse 27, "Now let this gift which your maid has brought to my Lord be given to the young men." persuade with words, but always give a gift. Now, Proverbs condemns bribery when it is received for the purpose of undermining justice. But Proverbs also commends bribery when it is given to enhance a righteous cause. Bribery received for corruption is evil, but bribery given in a righteous cause is good. Now you're going to think I'm like that guy Gecko on Wall Street. Greed is good. Bribery is good. Gifts in a good cause are commended by the Scriptures. Think also of Jacob and Esau. This is almost an identical situation. It's very striking. Jacob sends to Esau to warn him, I'm coming home. Don't get mad. I'm coming home. Jacob's messengers come back. We told Jacob, and he's coming to meet you with 400 soldiers. They told Esau, and he's coming to meet Jacob with 400 soldiers. And Jacob is out of his mind. He separates, he puts his concubines first with their kids, and then his wives second with their kids. If they get them, maybe they won't get me. And then he puts a big gift together and sends a big gift to Esau. Gifts are a good thing. And they enhance right relationships. They are only bad when they are given with the intent and the outcome of enabling wickedness. But if they are given with the intent and the outcome of facilitating good, then they're good. And she brings a gift. The last thing about the father rejoicing in his daughter, these are all things that are obviously commendable, and we can imagine God's favor toward her, but there is a more explicit expression of God's favor. In 25:32, David says to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, and blessed be your discernment. David is not just a king, he's also a prophet. And by the mouth of David, David said many things in prophetic utterance regarding Christ, but here he speaks in the name of God. And in the name of God, he blesses Abigail, which is, in essence, God's favor upon Abigail. It is almost like this, that as God said from heaven at Christ's baptism, particularly his transfiguration, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And particularly at the transfiguration, there was that added, listen to him. And what David heard from all that Abigail was saying, he heard the voice of God. The voice of God by the mouth of Moses in the law. The voice of God by the mouth of the prophets saying, in all that Abigail is saying, this is my joy. Listen to her. And David did. God himself, by the mouth of David, commended Abigail as one of his own, articulating his own word. So what do we learn? We learn to rejoice. We learn to be an Abigail, to take joy in our Father and to give joy to our Father like she did. The first thing is to rejoice in the Lord. And second point with it, love the Lord with all your heart for all He is. Abigail, by one means or another, by prophet and priest very likely, she knew God as He had revealed Himself in His Word, by the prophets and by the law taught by the priests. She rejoiced in God because she knew who He was. You can't rejoice in God if you don't know who He is. To know you is to love you. And if you don't know Him, you can't love Him. And unless you know the Scriptures, you can't love God. You don't know anything about Him to excite your love, to evoke your love. And so as Abigail knew God and His Word, she loved God for who He had revealed Himself to be. She was fully equipped by the Spirit through the Scriptures to be who she should be, namely, one who loved God, who delighted in the Lord, and rejoiced in God, her Savior. It's very much like Hannah in chapter 2. I rejoice in God, my Savior. That was Hannah. And Abigail's the same. I rejoice in the Lord, in her name and in her life. Thirdly, she recognized David for who he really was, and so should we. You have this, basically, her husband treated David as an outlaw, and so he was circumstantially. But Abigail didn't see David as he seemed, but saw David as God described him, the anointed, the king. And in our day, the world sees Jesus as a good man, perhaps, maybe a prophet, but nothing more. But we need to be like Abigail and see Jesus not as the world sees him, but as God reveals him to be, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Our judgments of all things, and preeminently of Christ, need to be determined by the Holy Spirit speaking through the Scriptures, and not by the prevailing opinion. Fourthly, leave all your own vengeance with God and His agents. This is what Abigail spoke to David, and what David conceded repeatedly, that it is evil to take your own vengeance by your own hand. You are in no position to judge once you are a party in a case. A great contrary example of this is in Genesis 4:23, where Lamech says, I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. This is not an eye for an eye. This is an eye for an insult and a tooth for a remark. It is patently unjust. And if we judge our own cases and avenge our own offenses, we will always overdo it. And therefore, we must, according to the law of God, the example of David, and the admonition of Abigail, we must leave all our own vengeance with God and His agents. David apparently learned something from this. He exemplified it in the previous case with Saul in the cave, but in the next chapter, when he's again tempted and encouraged by his friends to take his own vengeance by his own hand, David says in 26:10, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish, which Saul did. It seems that Nabal is Saul. And Nabal harms David, and Saul endeavors to harm David, and David doesn't take his own vengeance in either of them, and God deals with both of them. So let it be a lesson to every harsh and evil husband that if you don't repent, your wife won't have to take you out. God will, one way or another. Let us not be harsh and evil. We find a further lesson of this in Romans 12 and 13. There are many who look at this calling upon God for vengeance as peculiarly Old Covenant, but it is distinctly also New Covenant. In Romans 12, verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Verse 19, never take your own revenge. It's not that revenge isn't needed. It's that you must not take it in your own case. Leave room for the wrath of God. It's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Love your enemies, do good to them. Because they're not going to be long around very long to do good to. But even as you have this in chapter 12, in 13:4 you have the civil government is a minister of God to you for good. It does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. God has placed the sword in the hands of the civil government so that when vengeance is due, you can appeal to God through them. And that they will take care of vengeance in the name of God in your case. They will judge your case and they will punish if it is due. And if they fail in that charge, then the responsibility that's been delegated to them reverts back to God who gave it, and God Himself will take vengeance in exactly the right way at exactly the right time. He will neither undershoot or overshoot, but will do exactly what is needed. And it ought to inspire fear in us when we are wicked, and it ought to inspire hope and self-discipline in us when we are in the right. Item E, listen to the counsel of wise women. This is what David did. He didn't see this woman coming on a donkey and say, get out of my way. I'm not going to listen to some woman tell me what to do. Woman. That isn't at all what David did. He listened to her. In verse 35, David received from go up your house in peace. See, I have listened to you. Imagine that. A man listening to a woman. A king. A male king listening to a female commoner. Yes, exactly that. Exactly the point. The verses I've listed in 2 Samuel, which are peculiar to that book, about wise women that rescued a city or that Joab put into service. Women who were gifted with discernment and judgment. And they ought to be sought and listened to. Jesus and the women who attended him. Now, some may say, well, what about Genesis 3:17, where God says to Adam, because you listened to the voice of your wife. And many people interpret that, see, husbands shouldn't listen to their wives because Adam listened to Eve and look what happened to that. Well, I'm not arguing that you should listen to foolish women. His wife said, curse God and die. And Job said, you're acting like one of the foolish women. On the other hand, Sarah said to Abraham, get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. And Abraham obviously didn't want to do it. It's his own son. And God says, listen to the voice of your wife. We should listen to the voice of our women because there is often wisdom there. Those who are in authority must judge what is said and decide whether it is wise or foolish. But you must listen because God often gives us wisdom in that manner as he gave to David. Proverbs 31:11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. If you trust someone, you listen to what they have to say to you. And a lot of the wisdom that God gives in a marriage, in a family, in a congregation, in a society, is by giving wisdom to women for the men who are charged to make decisions. Our women ought often to come to the elders and impart their wisdom, ought often to come to the session meetings and impart their wisdom, and they ought in every case to be heard respectfully and diligently. 1 Peter 3, you may say, well, Peter says they ought to be won without a word by the behavior of their husbands, but Sarah herself later calls Abraham Lord. She spoke a word when she said, my Lord. A lot of times, without a word and silence and quietness in the Bible simply means not causing a ruckus, not getting in someone's face, but like Abigail, humbly speaking the truth. That is what is in view. And when the husbands are called to show her honor as a fellow of grace, a fellow heir of grace, an essential element of that is to listen. When you listen to someone, you show them respect. And if you don't listen to them, you are disrespecting them. Item F, be diligent to speak truth to power in all humility and with a gift. I think that point has been adequately made. Item G, make disciples disciple one another in love. Abigail, she had an obvious legitimate self-interest, but she didn't let David go on into sin. But she humbly confronted him with the truth. Not with herself, but with the truth. And that is what we need to do for one another. Speak the truth in love. When we see someone going on their way to sin, whether it harms us or not, we have a responsibility to remind them of what the Lord has said. And all of these things, B through G, have to do with giving your Father joy. If we will do these things, our Heavenly Father will be pleased. So be a true Abigail, my Father joy. Take joy in your Heavenly Father by loving Him for all He is. Know Him fully as He has revealed Himself in Christ and the Spirit speaking in the Scriptures, so that you may love and rejoice in Him fully. And give joy to your Heavenly Father by being all you should be by faith in His Son, bearing all the fruit of His Spirit. Be a true Abigail, my Father joy. Take joy in your Heavenly Father and give joy to your Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the wonderful stories that You give to us in the Scriptures, not fiction, but historical narratives of Your providences in past ages that hold promise and lesson, instruction and correction for us, as Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 3. Lord, please enable us to give ourselves to You in Your Word, that we would be increased in our joy in You, and that also we would increase the joy that we give to You by what we say and how we live. In Jesus' name, amen.